Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. Doc O, you and I have been talking together here for the last number of broadcasts related to the first Christmas. In our last broadcast, we had literally focused in on one of three words that you called our attention to. You talked to us about the joy and the peace that are true at the first Christmas, and certainly we saw those in Luke chapter 2. But you really drew our attention to the word glory. And we looked at that word, and I think we started all the way back in the Old Testament when that glory first appeared and traced to its departure. And I think you were in Ezekiel. What chapters in Ezekiel was
that? Ezekiel chapter 8 and following, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13.
The progressive departure of that glory. And that kind of led into a discussion that brings us right up to the present time, that, you know, where is that glory now? And how does that glory manifest itself?
Well, we saw the incarnation, where the first Christmas, where the multitude of heavenly hosts cried glory to God in the highest. And then we see now the glory is in us, in the believer. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we are now to live to the glory of God. We see our purpose is God's glory. There are means whereby God is glorified, but our purpose is to glorify him. Otherwise, the man of the means becomes the point of glory. And then we become the receivers of glory rather than giving the glory to him.
This might be a good time to restate your very helpful and really kind of practical definition of glorifying God.
Well, I say it simply stated because one of the ideas of glory is opinion. So it is giving a proper opinion of the nature and the character of God through the way we act and react.
In all of our living.
In all of our living.
1 Corinthians 10:31.
Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, that is in the most common things of life, we are to give a proper opinion of what our God is like.
So let's say, like Sunday evening, we had a program and we had a lot of people involved in that program and they were using their gifts and their abilities. Or take a basketball player, for example, or somebody with athletic abilities, or even many of our listeners on their way to work today have unique skills that God has given. I mean, assuming we want to do this, assuming we want to cause others to have a right opinion of God and to glorify him in every area of our life, how do we really know when we're doing this?
Well, I think whenever you do something, for example, maybe a basketball player, we've all seen interviews where basketball players or athletes or performers of some type have had an outstanding performance. And we always kind of hear, well, I heard that person was saved. I heard that individual was a Christian. And so as you're watching, how do I know that what he was doing for God's glory or she was doing for God's glory? You don't really know until words are spoken.
That's true.
In my way of looking at it. So then as glory is coming my way, I have an option of being a receptor of that glory or a deflector of that glory. So when glory is coming my way, I deflect that glory. Say, no, I praise God. He's the one who gives the ability. He's the one. I thank him. And when we hear athletes and we hear performers, we think, yeah, the first thing they said was deflect the glory upward to God. And so the use of words, rather than be receptors.
Being deflectors, as
you
said.
And Herod got in trouble that way, where you know, they worshipped in that way, and then he became a fisherman's dream, you know, within hours.
A fisherman's dream. He was eaten up with worms.
Eaten up of worms, because he was a receptor of glory. And God shares his glory with no man.
Nobody.
And we have to be so careful, even in good ministries. We say, well, we're doing this for God's glory. But really, when the bottom line is drawn, we become the receptors of that glory rather than the deflectors of that glory. And we become so impressed with ourselves that we really thrive on the glory received by how skillfully we handle the word or how skillfully we make presentations, et cetera.
You know, you had an interesting passage you were sharing with me earlier out of John 7 that spoke to that issue that you're just talking about here.
Yeah, it said, John 7:17, if any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. It, quite a statement there. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. To me, that's one of the best motive verses in the Bible.
When the first question out of our mouth as ministry leaders is, how can we get people to like us, or how can we get people to like our church, or how can we do or change things so people will come here, in a lot of ways, we're kind of seeking our own glory there.
Subtly, and it's in every one of us.
Yes.
The subtle, we just kind of subtly want to be receptors, not deflectors. Mm-hmm. And that pride factor is in every one. We have to live in light of the accountability
that's
at the Bema.
Yeah. And that's, well, the protection is right there in the text. You know, you seek his glory, and you defined it as making sure other people have a right opinion of God. That really is a key point to this.
And verse 17 says, if any man do his will, that's the key of obedience. He shall know the doctrine.
Yeah.
And when you have a true knowledge of doctrine, mm-hmm. that it's of God, there's no desire to start speaking of myself, yeah. to pulling the glory in my direction. Yeah. John 17, to me, really crystallizes all of this, and it's in the high priestly prayer in verse 1 of John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now we see the glory in the one who is ready to make a departure. He is preparing the disciples. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I am leaving. I am going to give you the Spirit. And then those glory bearers will have the opportunity through the Spirit to be the glory bearer. Right. But at this point, the Son was still the bearer of the glory. Glorify thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that ye might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. In other words, you see all of the attributes of the Trinity
manifested here.
Manifested. And he is saying, oh, I had all of this before. Now I took on flesh, kenosis. He yielded many of the privileges of deity, but never deity.
Right. He remained fully God.
That he might now be a glory bearer of what that glory was like before the world began, before the world was, the glory that he had. Now he left, took on flesh, and he said, Father, now I, on this earth, have glorified you, given opinion of your character to this world.
Well, and the word glory is all through there. I don't think I'd picked up on that before, yeah, but it's repeated repeatedly.
Yeah, it really just saturates the whole passage. Then he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, what is a believer's relationship? We are now the glory bearers.
Right.
What is the glory bearer's relationship to the world? Out of, we've been purged.
Okay.
That is the fact, he said, I have saved them out of. Thine they were that thou gavest me out of the world. They have kept thy word. Verse 10, all mine are thine and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now he is saying, where is the glory now? I am glorified in them. Mm-hmm. Who? Those who are God's children, the believers.
Bears, yeah.
The glory, the new glory bearers. Christmas time, glory to God in the highest. I have to realize I am a glory bearer.
Right.
That is my responsibility. But the thrill is, verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. His specific prayer is focused on them. Some take this as, well, he didn't pray for the world, so obviously he didn't die for the sins of the world. No, in this context, he is praying directly for
believers,
those who will go to this world, for God so loved the world, sufficient to save the world, a propitiation for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah.
We're very clearly, but in this focused prayer, he is praying for those who are in the world, and he said, I've saved them out of the world. It's always a blessing to know granddad's praying, friends are praying, but the thrill is Jesus is praying for us.
And, you know, we don't think about that very often.
No, we don't. But, boy, you think.
Why would I settle for the prayer of a saint when I could have the prayer of the high priest himself?
Yeah. And then he said they are still in the world. So not only have I been purged out of the world, I am still in the world in presence. I am not to be isolated. I am to be insulated. because we are not of the world. He says in verse 15, I pray not that they shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. So in presence, out of my purging, not of my philosophy. I am not to become of this world. Mm-hmm. If you want a good study of this, Colossians chapter 4, when Paul was speaking of Epaphras, and he is praising for all of the ones who were fellow prisoners, yes, fellow laborers. Yes. He gives all of the accolades, and then he goes, and Demas. And Demas. If someone were to come up to me, what do you think of Doc Horn? And I say, no comment. Would you think, A, that means Doc Horn is so great, it would take me hours. B, lunchtime is not long enough to give me time to express. Or C,
got problems.
If he can't say a good thing, he's not going to say anything. And that's how Paul handled Demas, because he became of the world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved
this present world.
Cosmos. Didn't say he got hooked in internet porn. It didn't say he had forsaken me running off with the organist. No. Don't forget, study that Lycus Valley association in there and study the wealth and the riches of that Lycus Valley. And he became enamored. What a danger. How do we cease being a glory bearer of the world? Mm-hmm. We become so enamored by the cosmos that we forget what we have in our responsibility to be an image bearer for God's glory.
So our philosophy cannot be of this world.
No.
At all.
1 John 2:15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mm-hmm. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Mm-hmm. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Mm-hmm. And then we close. What is the ultimate way we are an image bearer today? We are sent into the world. Mm-hmm. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, they are to be consecrated, to be set aside.
Yes.
As thou hast sent me into the world, so have I also sent them into the world. But here's something powerful here. And he said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. He didn't purge himself of sin. He consecrated himself to this cause, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but, finish that, Doc Horn, verse 20.
For them also which shall believe on me through their word.
Their word. He didn't say the trees, the rocks.
Yeah. And we bring great glory to God when we speak that plan to others. Well, Doc, it's been a wonderful time together talking about that first Christmas, and I can't think of a better way to wrap this series up than to encourage others, our listeners, to go out and to spread that glory that has been entrusted to them and to live in such ways that God would be glorified. We look forward to the next broadcast and trust that those of you listening will have a Christ-centered Christmas and a wonderful time in the Lord as you worship Him over this holiday season. And we look forward to being back again with you at the beginning of the year. May the Lord bless you.